Okay, open your Bibles to the book of Revelation.
Chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. I want to start reading in verse 4. I'll read through verse 8. And John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Now, this series of messages this evening came about because of the emphasis in verse 4 and verse 8, which talks about from him which is and which was and which is to come, and the same thing in verse 8, and of course the Alpha and Omega in verse 8 as well. And since the Lord is not only the beginning and the end, we're reaching the end of a year, and our emphasis obviously should be on him, and hopefully it will be. So Brandon and then Don and then John will be preaching about the present, the past, and the future ministries of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're going to start off. You see in your bulletin whatever the time restraints are. So we'll see how they stick to that. But when number one is done, then number two, you get ready to head on up here. When number two is done, number three, you get ready to head on here if there's anybody left. And then if number three is over, then we'll come up here and close the service. Okay? So, Brandon, come on up.
All right. Praise the Lord. Good evening. All right. So if you look back at, if you're still in Revelation, look back at verse number four, verse number four, in the very end of it, or in the middle of it, which is talking about Jesus Christ. So which is, which was, and which is to come. And so we're going in that order particularly because the Bible has it in that order, which is, present tense, Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus Christ and what is he doing today in this time, in the present? Which was, who is Jesus Christ and what is he doing in the past? And then which is to come. And so I won't speak to their points, but I'm going to be focusing on this evening Jesus Christ in the present and where he's at and what he's doing and who he's doing what to. You know, so there's a lot to look at in a short period of time. So let's go ahead and word of prayer and we'll begin. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for this evening that we have. Pray that you be glorified with the preaching of your word for everybody that gives it forth, that you would be pleased and that you would just speak through those of us that are preaching, and your Holy Spirit would go forth. And we just thank you for the Bible. Thank you for the truth that it holds. I pray that whatever said here that is what you want, it sticks, and whatever said that you don't want just goes right through in one ear out the other. So just please work in us, work in our hearts, and praise the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So I want you to read that again very carefully, just by way of introduction. Verse number 4 in Revelation chapter 1. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, which was, and which is to come. John is speaking, right? John is speaking here. But he's speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, right? All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. This is the Holy Spirit having John write down which is, which was, and which is to come. Verse number 8, Jesus speaking, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was and which is to come. The Lord Jesus Christ put which is, which was, and is to come. Look it over in verse number, or chapter 4, Revelation chapter 4. This phrase, or something like this phrase, is only mentioned, I found, three times. Maybe it's worded differently in other places, but three times in the Bible, it's in these three passages. Chapter 4, Revelation chapter 4, and verse number 8. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." So this is an interesting thing here, because it actually changes the order. And I was like, well, why would it say here which was? And this is talking to God the Father sitting on the throne. If you read in chapter 4. So if you consider primarily in the Old Testament, you do have mostly the Father working. Now you do have the Word of God, and we'll see as Brother Don preaches. But you have the Father working primarily in the Old Testament, which was. So you had the Father and His judgment acting. You don't really see the Son as much in the Old Testament, but you do see the Son in the present tense with the cross, and now working today in the hearts of mankind, which is in the present tense, and the Holy Spirit as well. So both Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit are focused on the present tense, but God the Father was focusing primarily in the past tense. I thought it was just kind of interesting there. You have the triune God, you have the God that's three in one, and how He proclaims Himself, even when He talks about Himself being in the past, in the present, and in the future. He even orders it a certain way that kind of makes sense in the way the Bible's laid out. So if you turn over to 1 John, let me get my notes over here ready. 1 John chapter 5. Just again, by just a short, brief intro here. Chapter 5 and verse number 7, I'm going to read, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." Again, we are focusing on the Word of God. If you read in John chapter 1, the Word is made flesh, that's Jesus Christ. And so you have the triune God, but we're going to be looking at what Jesus Christ was and who He was, particularly right now in the present tense. To transition from, because I'm doing the present, doing what is Jesus, who is He, where is He at right now, and what is He doing, you kind of need a little bit of a transition. To transition from the past to the present, I'd say. And Don's focusing on the Old Testament. So since I'm focusing in the present, the transition between the Old and the New Testament is the cross of Jesus Christ. So we're not going to necessarily be, I'm not going to be focusing on the cross of Christ, but turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. Just a verse right here, just to mention, this is what Jesus Christ, this is technically the past, right? But it is a transition from the Old Testament to the New Testament. This is the establishment of the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 12, if I can get there. And obviously there's a bunch more verses on this. Verse number 2, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame." And now here's Jesus Christ in the present. Watch, it says, "and is," that's present tense, "set down at the right hand of the throne of God." So I'll ask you, where is Jesus Christ right now? Where's Jesus Christ, according to that verse? He's at the right hand of the throne of God. Anybody have any other guesses? Or is that, do you think that's where He's at right now? That's what the Bible said. Well, let's look at another place real quick. But along with that, Jesus Christ being at the right hand of the throne of God, Hebrews 8, verse 1, Hebrews 10, 12, Hebrews 1, 3, Hebrews 1, 13, Colossians 3, all those talk about Jesus being at the right hand of the throne of God. But turn over to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. So Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the throne of God, right? Is, present tense, at the right hand of the throne of God. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. We know this verse. If you memorize verses, "I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." That just said that Christ lives in me. So where's He at? Is He in me, or is He in at the right hand of the throne of God? Yes. Yes, yeah, both. Yeah, exactly. It's a bilateral truth sort of thing. They're both true. He's both. He can be both in me and at the right hand of the throne of God. And we can be in Him and Him in us too. It's at the same time. So that's pretty cool. That's where Jesus Christ is in the present, at the moment. So Hebrews 4:14 said that Jesus passed into the heavens after he died and rose from the dead. So that was the first question, where is Jesus? And we just said, but what is Jesus doing right now? What is he doing right now? And this was kind of hard for me to sort of organize. So I'm just going to organize it by what is Jesus doing for the lost, like with respect to the lost people? What is he doing with respect to the saved people? And then what is he doing through the saved people? So we're going to look at those three sort of points right now. So what is he doing for the lost in the present tense? Turn over to Romans 10:13. Romans chapter 10. Jesus Christ in the present. Presently, he is at the right hand of the throne of God. Presently, he is inside of every believer in Jesus Christ. What is Jesus Christ doing for the lost people? Well, we were lost one day, right? We were dead in our sins. The Bible says we were dead in trespasses and sins. Chapter 10, verse number 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's present tense. Whosoever, that's anybody, shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Present tense. We just heard Daniel's testimony. The beginning of this year, he just trusts in Jesus Christ. How long have people, you guys have been saved? Some people have been 10, you know, 20 years, 30 years, 40. Some people have been saved a long time. People have gotten saved since you've been saved. That's Jesus in the present saving souls. What do? When we get saved, we ask the Lord Jesus Christ himself to save us from our sins. He said, Lord, save me. I don't know what I'm doing. I can't do anything of myself, but would you save me from my sins? In the present tense, he is still saving sinners. Any sinner that wants to be saved, they could just call on the name of the Lord and Jesus Christ will save them. That's what Jesus Christ is doing in the present. More about that, turn over to chapter 3, and if you're still in Romans. Chapter 3, verse number 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. So right there, anybody that would believe in Jesus Christ, any lost person that would trust in Jesus Christ, the Bible just said that they can have the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Present tense, right now, that's what Jesus Christ is doing for lost people all across the world. People are still getting saved. Maybe not much around us. Maybe we don't see it personally. But over in, I've heard stories, you can get emails from people in other countries where people are still trusting Jesus Christ. People are still calling the name of the Lord. A young man down in Miami got saved, and already in a month, I think, he's already passing on gospel tracts, still witnessing. People are still getting saved. People are still getting on fire for the Lord. The Bible says that people today can have the righteousness of God. If you look a little further down, verse number 24, being justified free by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Lost people are getting redeemed through Christ Jesus. They are getting justified through Christ Jesus. These are things that Jesus is doing in the present tense. Look at verse number 25, whom God hath set forth, talking about Jesus Christ, to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. So right there, Jesus Christ, for the lost people, he is a propitiation, right? If you read over in 1 John chapter 2, propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He is appeasing the wrath of God for every sinner. God's wrath is upon every all sin. Everybody deserves the wrath of God, but Jesus Christ came and he shed his blood, and now he appeases God's wrath for every person that would want to be saved. So this is for the lost people. There's a lot here right in Romans, if you turn over to chapter 5, but it's all regarding the lost. Romans chapter 5, and this is a blessing. Romans chapter 5, verse number 8, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We were lost. And this is present tense for any sinner. This is still true for any sinner. When they're lost, God loves them enough to come and die for them, and he commends his love. He gives his love out, gives his love forth, because he wants to save them. He wanted to save us. Aren't you glad that God loved you? Aren't you glad that Jesus Christ loved you and died for you, and he commended his love for us, and he died for us? That's present tense that he loves sinners. Now, I know there's a Calvinist that I talked to. They don't believe that God loves lost people. He only loves those that he chose to be saved. But that's not what that verse says. He commended his love toward us while we were sinners. He commends his love toward anybody that would want to believe on him and be saved. Anybody that is not saved or anybody that is saved, God loves them and Jesus Christ died for them. Look over in verse number 11. Not only so, but we'd also joy through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. He makes, in that verse, atonement at one mint, at one. He makes lost people and God at one through his death on the cross. He makes that relationship come back together at one mint. He is the atonement for the lost people. So any lost sinner that wants to be saved, Jesus Christ is the atonement. If you down in verse 15 and in Romans 6:23, it's the gift of God is eternal life. He gives gifts to the lost people if they would trust in him and be saved. He sanctifies them, 1 Corinthians 6:11. He reconciles them, 2 Corinthians 5:18. He makes them nigh by the blood of Christ, Ephesians 2:13. And we just read, he commends his love. So for the saved person, that's all that he does for lost. There's so many more verses that I'm sure you guys can think of that he's doing still to this day for lost people to be saved. But go over to Romans chapter 8. So yeah, a lot of it is in Romans here. Romans chapter 8, this is for the saved. Verse 30, let's see, where am I at here? Verses 34, this is the one that I think a lot of people might have thought of when we first talked about what is Jesus doing in the present. Romans chapter 8, verse number 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God. We talked about that, that's where he's at, who also maketh, that's present tense, intercession for us. Aren't you glad the Bible just said that Jesus Christ is going to God the Father on our behalf, praying for us, interceding on our behalf to God the Father. That's what Jesus Christ is present tense doing right now. That's one of the first things I think a lot of people would think of. Hebrews 7:25 says the same thing. 1 Peter 5:7 says he cares for us. Cast all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. This is for the saved person. So much here that Jesus Christ is doing. I went through, have this giant list. I won't be able to get through all of it, but we won't be able to read them all, but I'm going to try to read a lot of them. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. More about what is Jesus Christ doing in the present for the believer. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. Man, as I'm going through this, the Word of God just all about Jesus Christ. There's just so much in here about Jesus Christ. And it's such a blessing when you start diving into this. It's so much. It's so packed. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2 and verse number 16. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself. Sorry. I got one more minute left, I think. I started that a little early. Himself. Where was I at? Verse 16. Himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Right there, you had so many things just in these small passages. He loved us. He still loves us. He didn't just love us once. He still loves us, even though we mess up, even though we sin, even though how could anybody love a wicked sinner like me, and like we mess up all the time. Oh, I'm going to do this, God, and then I don't do it. Oh, yeah, I want to do that, Lord, but he still loves me. Praise the Lord for his love, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation. You can go to God for anything. You can confide in Jesus Christ and good hope. There's no greater hope than that's found in Jesus Christ. The world has no hope. They're lost and they don't even know what they're doing. They have nowhere to look, nowhere to go. We have Jesus Christ. We have eternal life. We're just saying we'll never grow old one day. Praise the Lord. Looking forward to that day. But we have hope through grace. We're getting things, receiving things that we don't deserve. Look at verse 17. Comfort your hearts. Jesus Christ said, I send you another comforter. That's because he is a comforter also. He comforts us. He's indwelling us right now. He comforts us and establishes us in every good work. Anything that we do that's good, it's all because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And there's so much more. I'm just going to read off a couple real quick. He makes us free, Romans 8:2. That saved people. He's the foundation for our belief, 1 Corinthians 3. He blesses us with all spiritual blessing. We're blessed with all spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 1:3. Raises us up, and he makes us to sit with Christ Jesus in heavenly places, Ephesians chapter 2. He is the chief cornerstone of the church, Ephesians 2:20. He teaches us, the Bible says, he teaches us. He speaks to us and teaches us. in Ephesians 4:21. He supplies our every need, Ephesians 4:19. He directs our paths, Proverbs 3:5-6, but also 1 Thessalonians 3:11 talks about directing Paul. Jesus Christ did that. He increases our love. That's 1 Thessalonians 3:12. And he establishes our hearts. He enables and places people into the ministry to serve him. This is all that Jesus Christ is doing. It just keeps going on. Fellowships with us. Present tense, fellowships with us. He brings life and immortality to light in the gospel. He did that present tense. He cleanses us from all sin. That's 1 John. It's for the believers. He cleanses us from all sin. And then just to close, through the saved, the Bible says in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Anything that we do is because of Christ. Any actions we make, anything we can do, is only because Jesus Christ has given us the ability to do that. I can't witness to somebody and tell somebody the gospel without the help of the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ inside of me. But the Bible says that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He gives us the strength to do that. He told us to do it, and he helps us do it. He saved us, and he continues to strengthen us to do his work. Paul said, necessity is laid upon me. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. That's Jesus Christ in the present. Don.
Well, I could have heard a lot more of that. To open your Bibles to Revelation 1:8, we have already read it, but this is the verse that I kind of want to focus on. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. Okay, is present, was is past. And when we're talking about past, we're really talking about the Old Testament. And as Brother Brandon said, that I'm going to be looking at the Old Testament a lot because the Lord Jesus is there. And the more I studied this, the more I see, wow, he's throughout. And I think that we tend to, because of Christmas and because of, you know, plays and whatnot, when we think of the past of the Lord Jesus Christ, we think of Bethlehem, and we think of the angels coming and Mary and Joseph and all that. That is not the past that we're talking about. So. What we tend to do is make the Old Testament, and I'm not in this church, I don't think, but Christianity in general tends to make the Old Testament God a very mean and vindictive and uncaring and unloving God who just can't wait to punish people. And then the New Testament Jesus, he doesn't care what you do. You can do anything you want to, and he's gracious, and he doesn't care, and he'll forgive anything. And neither one of those is correct. The God of the New Testament is the God of the Old Testament. There is no difference. And you can't, and you can see if you go back, and I want to give you some examples here. Matthew 10:34, don't turn there. Jesus says, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. That's not the Jesus we think of. The Jesus we think of, oh, he'll forgive anything. I can do anything and he'll forgive it. But then in Genesis 6, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Yep. We tend to think there's no grace in the Old Testament. No, there's plenty of grace in the Old Testament. Why? Because our God is a gracious God. And he's in the New Testament, he's in the Old. Exodus 33, Moses found grace. There's a lot more. So I want to start in at the beginning. When we say I'm the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Well, what does the beginning sound like? Well, let's go to Genesis 1:1. Go ahead and turn there. I know you know it, but there's something about seeing it that really, it just, it makes a difference. Okay, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, and remember what he just said, from the beginning, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Okay, hold your finger there and go to John 1:1. You know this one too. It starts out with, in the beginning. Boy, this sounds like they wrote the same thing. In the beginning was the Word. Now, in Genesis it says, in the beginning, and the next word is what? God. Now, this is the first mention of God in the Scriptures. But did they really know, at that time, Moses wrote this, did they really know all about God? See, we know more about him today than they did. Even though he spoke directly to them, we know more because he's revealed more. And John 1:1 is that revelation. And he says, he was the Word, and the Word was God. All right, so John 1:1 is saying that the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, is God. And he created the world. And so when we go back to Genesis, who created the heaven and earth? It was the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so Jesus was there in the beginning. And it says, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Hebrews, turn to Hebrews 1. There's another one. There is a bunch of verses that affirm this. This isn't just, you know, just one thing. Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. Hebrews. There it is. Nope, more. God, who at sundry times in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophet, hath in last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom he also made the worlds. The worlds were made by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it's saying. Colossians 1:13. This is another familiar one. We know this, but does it make the connection that in the beginning, this was the Lord Jesus Christ? This was the Lord that we know today. He was there back then. He didn't come to this earth. He wasn't in existence at Bethlehem. That was not when he began. Colossians 1, and this one's more specific, verse 16, for all things were created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. See, we know now who the Creator is. It's the Lord Jesus, the one who died for us. He created us. He created, and he has an interest in us. He loves us. Back in Genesis, and I'm gonna shorten this a little bit. When it says God, that could be God the Son, God the Father, or God the Spirit. You know, if it just says God, that could be either one of them. But in chapter 2, starting in verse 4, we start seeing that it's, instead of just God, it's Lord God. Now, who is the Lord of Lords? we know that in Revelation he will have on his side King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he is the Lord of Lords. He is. And so that title belongs, I believe, to him. That even Moses in the burning bush, that this was the Lord Jesus Christ who was in the burning bush. I would make the argument about Daniel in the fiery furnace that this was the Lord Jesus Christ. He is throughout this book. He is not just in starting in Matthew chapter 1. He is throughout this book. He is the Word. This is his book. And this is all, it's like Brandon said, this is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the one that deserves our worship. He is the one that deserves us to serve him. Everything, absolutely everything in this book somehow is giving praise and honor to the Lord Jesus. There's a couple of things that I'm going to close on this. Turn to Psalm 84. Psalm 84, 11. I do get kind of tired of people who ignore the Old Testament or say, well, that's not for today and that doesn't apply. Because that God is somehow gone or something. I don't know where that comes from. But if starting in Psalm 84, verse 8, I'm going to start there. O Lord of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Amen. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace. There's grace in the Old Testament. There's grace and glory. No good thing will be withheld from them that walk uprightly. And that is true today as it was then. It's just as true today. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. If you want to be blessed, trust in him. Okay, Brother John. Now we're going to hear about the future.
All right, good evening, everybody. So I definitely told Brandon and Don they could go as long as they want, trying to use up as much of my time as they wanted to. But just to go on that, we're going to be focused on what God is doing or what Jesus is doing when he is to come. So let's look here in Luke 1. We're going to read verse 31 through 33. So this is the angel talking to Mary. So behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom shall be no end. So there's going to be a point in which Jesus comes and he will be king. So obviously that point is not now. That's why this is Jesus' to come. Right. So obviously with Jesus being king, I think the world has a little bit of a skewed view of Jesus in his second coming. And when you tell people that, they think of the Jesus of Hollywood with long hair and looks angelic and, you know, walks with peace everywhere and just brings everybody together and hold hands. Well, that is not the Jesus is to come. So real quick, we'll look in Isaiah as well. If you'll go back to Isaiah 9. So also took here in verse 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. So at Christmas time, we like to focus right there. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Well, we're going to focus on the next part. The government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. So with that right there, that goes perfectly with the world's view of his second coming. That it's going to be peaceful, and it's going to be just this nice time. We're all going to hold hands. It'll be like the Coke commercial where everybody's around the world holding hands. But then you read in verse 7, of the increase of his government, the peace there shall be no end, so it'll be forever, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice for henceforth ever, for even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So right there, you have with justice and judgment, and he's going to establish something. And anytime you try to establish anything, there's always pushback, right? Nobody likes change. Everybody likes to be set in their ways, especially the world. The world is very set in their ways. So Jesus is coming to establish his kingdom with justice and judgment. So Bible says not to judge, right? And that's what you hear everybody say against Christians. Oh, you know, don't judge, don't judge. But he's coming to judge righteously and with justice. So I do want to look at a few more things, but I just want to look at a brief note. I kind of found this funny when I was looking through all this and studying this out. If you'll go to Revelation 5. I'm going to read verse 1 through 5. And I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within, and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaim with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and loose the seals thereof? And first I want to say, the Bible points out this is a strong angel. So you have a bunch of angels in the Bible that do some amazing things. This angel is set apart saying this is a strong angel. So this is something of importance. And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept because no man was found worthy to open and read the book, neither to look thereon. So I just kind of want to look at that. That means there is no man that has ever lived or will ever live that is even worthy to look upon this book. So we as people think we're so great as men, when right here it says there's this angel, he has a book, and there's no one that has lived or ever lived that is even worthy to look on this book. But it says here in verse 5, and one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and loose the seven seals thereof. So right there, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, that's Jesus Christ. So that's the only man that could not only look on the book, but open it. So that just shows the power right there of Jesus Christ. But also, I wanted to go to that verse to show the Lion of the tribe of Judah. So Jesus, when he comes back, he's coming back as a lion. And he's taking that role rather than a lamb. He's taking the role of a lion. So if you'll turn with me to the verse that everybody's gone to so far, Revelation 1:8. And I'm going to try to go through these pretty quick because I know there's a lot to go over. So 1:8 is the verse everybody's been looking at. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. So it says, which is to come, the Almighty. So this is Jesus, and maybe his first time he wasn't coming as with a show of power. But God may not have started this war, but he is not afraid to finish it. So Revelation 19. So I'm going to read a little bit of a lengthy bit of scripture here, so just bear with me. So we're going to start right here in verse 11. So this is when Jesus comes for his second coming. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon it was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but himself. and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name was called the Word of God. So that kind of compares along right there with John 1 that we read earlier. So I'm going to keep reading. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it should smite the nations, and he shall rule with them a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he that hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So Jesus is coming back, and he is wiping out the enemy. That's what this is. And that may sound harsh, but that's what he's doing, and it's because it's a war. He didn't come here to hold hands, and he didn't start the war, but like I said, he's not afraid to finish it. So the people who stand against Jesus at this point, they've made their decision, and they've made their choice, and they had a choice. God came, Jesus came, and gave us the easiest way of salvation possible, and everybody who's rejected that will have to pay for that decision. So, but he does make that to everybody. And if he didn't judge righteously, and if he didn't come and do this, then it wouldn't be justice. It would be an injustice. So, and I know that's hard for us to understand and grasp, but that's why his ways are not our ways. But I'm going to keep reading here. I'm going to continue this, probably through the rest of the verse. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of the kings and of the flesh of the captains and the flesh of the mighty men and the flesh of the horses and of them that sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the king of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his armies. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, which he deceived them that received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword, and of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. So that just sums up that Lord Jesus Christ defeated all his enemies,
right?
So much so that the fowls were filled, every bird ever created. So that's a lot of destruction going on. But I said this to say, this is Jesus coming to finish this war and set his kingdom up in preparation. So I'm going to keep reading here in Revelation 20:1-3. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. So right here, Jesus is going to be reigning for 1,000 years. So he's still offering another chance during his reign here on earth for everyone. And then you'll see here in a minute, still somehow people always want to fight against whoever's in charge, right? No matter what. So we have here Jesus, the King of Kings, on the throne. So the reason why I'm reading all of this is just because we've gone from the beginning and now to the end, and Satan it's a constant fight. It's a constant battle with all of us. Sin is running rampant, even today. And that's, I mean, you see it. And this right here, this is the end. This is the end of Satan. This should actually be relieving to Christians, because this is when evil is defeated. Satan is defeated and it's over. So I want to read over here. Same chapter. We'll start in verse 7. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out and deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, and gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth, and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. So I just also want to say, after 1,000 years, there are enough people that are numbered as the sand that Satan tries to gather up to defeat God or Jesus. And fire comes down from heaven and it's over that quick. No chance. So still, even knowing this, he'll try. I don't know why, but he will. And so, like I said, God has no problem finishing the fight, and it's right, it's done. So, and that just kind of shows when Jesus, as his second coming, comes down to judge, it shows how quick it actually can end. That there was no chance. Fire just comes down, consumes enough people that it's like the sand. And, you know, we live over here close to Cocoa Beach and Playlinda Beach right out here. That's a lot. Trying to count the grains of sand would be ridiculous, and you would never be able to do it. And just the fact that in an instant, it's wiped out. But we're talking about the same God who just spoke and created the universe. So that's the power that we're talking here. And this is the power of the King to come. So, after this, if you continue reading, you have the Great White Throne Judgment. This is where Jesus judges. But I actually want to go ahead and skip for time's sake. I want to go ahead and go to Revelation 21. So you have all that bad, well, it seems bad, all this war, there's death that goes on, and there's fighting, and it's a bloody scene, right? And it seems like, oh, that's not the Jesus that we know, that's not love, and you'll hear all that. We shouldn't preach this, or whatever the case may be. But right here in Revelation 21, 1 through 5. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, come down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. So all that is done, which may seem harsh, but it's for this little section right here, to wipe away all tears. Good. To there be no more sorrow, no more crying, neither shall there any more be pain. So you think about the things that we go through, right? The little things that you have to go to the doctor for, you know, you're hurting, different little pains or the major pains that happen. Even emotional pain, like when a family member passes away or whatever it may be, that's going to be non-existent. But all of this has to happen for Jesus to set up his kingdom and for that to be non-existent. So Jesus is coming as a king. He's coming to finish the war and to be the king of the new heaven and new earth that he makes, and this new Jerusalem. So I kind of just wanted to end here with, we read Jesus that is and was and is to come, and he was a lamb, he is our mediator and our savior, and he will be our king. And it says is to come. Brandon actually pointed this out, the other verses change it to is coming, and that's vastly different. If someone is coming, they could be here whenever they get here, and Jesus is outside of time. He's already there. It's already happened, and he is to come. He's not coming. It's going to happen, and there's nothing that can stop it. And Satan can try, but he will fail. And this kingdom of no pain and no sorrow will be set up. So I feel like I'm talking to mostly saved people, but if there's anybody listening or anybody here, when you think about it, at the end of days, what side do you want to be on? Do you want to be on the side of Satan, who's going to be cast in the lake of fire and brimstone for all eternity? Or do you want to be on the side of Jesus, who was willing to come down, sacrifice himself, being a lamb, being here with us now, who is our Savior, and who will be our King? Not a false prophet or a false god who has died and is never coming back for all those false religions, but someone who is coming back to reign. And even in this last verse, in verse 5, it says, "And he saith unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful." So, I just wanted to end with that little bit right there. So, not the Jesus of the world, but King Jesus. So, that's all I have, Pastor.